Well, welcome to our Sabbath worship services. You are listening live in the U.S. or wherever you may be listening internationally, Africa, India, Bangladesh. Welcome to our Sabbath worship services. Well, last time in our message entitled The Covenants, we looked at three main topics of interest. What is a covenant? We talked about what that word means in the Old Testament. The covenant made with Noah at the time of the end of the flood, which was the rainbow. It was the bow that was set over, that we see in other places, is set over God's throne. That covenant was made between God and Noah that he would never flood the earth again, that there would never be such a disaster like that. And then we took a look at the covenants made with Abram. His name was Abram at the time and later changed to Abraham. Although you can read about that in Genesis, we're not going to be particularly covering that subject today. So I just wanted to mention that we did not read Genesis 22, which is also a very pivotal event in the life of Abraham, when God tested him to sacrifice his son Isaac on an altar, so to kill his son. So I think all I want to say about that is that Abraham yet demonstrated his own circumcision of the heart, his willingness to submit to God and to give up everything, including this son who he had been waiting for a very long time, for like 25 years. So Abraham demonstrated this quality that he had of circumcision of the heart by not withholding anything, not withholding one thing from God. And since he did not withhold anything, he was completely circumcised in the heart. God promised that his descendants would possess the gates of their enemies. There were many promises, and you can read about them in Genesis 22. And if I were to read all of these things today, I wouldn't be able to get through all of the things that I want to talk about specifically. So we're not going to cover that today. We're going to proceed on to the Old Covenant. Now, I mentioned last time we would start talking about that in our message. And if you're interested in titles, if you like titles, this is the Old Covenant, Ready to Fade Away? That's a question mark. Ready to Fade Away. So the events that led to the Old Covenant, interestingly enough, are described in Genesis 15. That is where the horror of the great darkness, Abraham saw this, and God told him the prophecy of what would occur later on of his descendants, how they would be entreated evilly, they would be enslaved in a foreign land. Now, we see this story come to light in the book of Exodus. When we start reading the book of Exodus, we see that power has changed hands, that there is a new line of pharaohs that come into power, and they no longer regard Joseph, who was a great leader of his own, in his own right at the time, and had saved Egypt from a very terrible famine and disaster. So we're not really covering, so we're skipping some things here. We're skipping the stories of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's described in Genesis. We did cover some of what Abraham, but we didn't cover all of Abraham's life. And there's Isaac and Jacob, and then their descendants, the 12 sons of Jacob, mainly with Joseph, who is enslaved in Egypt. He's taken to Egypt when he's a young man, and God uses him to save not only the Egyptians, but also the 12 sons of Jacob and Jacob. So that's how the Israelites get into Egypt, where this prophecy that is described in Genesis 15 is going to begin to be fulfilled. So the Israelites at a time at for some time are not enslaved in Egypt. When Joseph is alive, he has the favor of the Pharaoh. He's a very wise man and has been able to deliver Egypt out of this 7 years of famine that Joseph was able to properly interpret the dreams that God had given to Pharaoh. So there is a period of time where the Israelites grow and multiply in Egypt, and they still have favor. Now, when we get to the beginning of the book of Exodus, we'll see, if you read that, you'll see in the first chapter that a new Pharaoh arose that didn't know Joseph and didn't know all the things that he has done. And you can go back and there's some information that you can find about the different changes, the different lines of the pharaohs and when power changed hands, how things changed politically. So that you can see also in Exodus chapter 1 that the Pharaoh was very concerned that the Israelites would join with one of their enemies because they were becoming so numerous in the land. So they were multiplying rapidly. And we can remember also that God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars of heaven. So that's a lot of descendants, right? So they were multiplying quite rapidly in the land of Egypt. So that sets the context for what we call the Old Covenant. The story of the Exodus, where the beginning is the Pharaoh lines change. The Pharaoh is now concerned that the Israelites are numerous. They're going to join with their enemies, and that's going to be a big problem for Egypt. So they decide to enslave the Israelites and have them build treasure cities and do all kinds of manual labor with bricks and straw. And if you've ever seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, you can, see someone's idea of what that was like. And I'm not saying that it's accurate in every possible way. It might give you an idea of what it was like to be a slave in Israel at the time. So that's the backdrop for, I'm quickly summarizing many, many chapters in the book of Genesis and also in the book of Exodus. Now, what happens next in this setup for the Old Covenant is God approaches Moses, who has been out of the land of Egypt for 40 years, and comes to him in the burning bush. That's in Exodus chapter 3. And we see there that God tells Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh and to Egypt because I want you to bring the Israelites out of slavery, out of this land of Egypt, out of bondage, out of the bondage that they're in. So another one of the greatest, most epic stories in the Bible is the story of the 10 plagues that God brings on Israel. I can't remember all of them at the moment, but Moses also had the power to do miracles, to put his hand into his bosom and bring it out, and was leprous, and he was able to do some other things, which I can't recall at the moment, but we could go read that. But I'm summarizing very quickly because there are certain things I want to read today and not spend time on those. So the 10 plagues occur. We know that the last plague, I can tell you what the last plague was, it was the death of the firstborn. And that also brings on what? It brings on the observance of the Passover. So the Passover comes and God gives them instructions. They're not to go out of their house until morning. They're to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, and they're to kill it on the evening of the 14th, which would be at the end of the 13th. And then they're to eat the lamb there in the middle at night. And they're not to come out of their houses until morning. They spoil the Egyptians and they leave Israel on the 15th day of the first month. So all of that takes place. And again, I'm summarizing, I'm telling you the story very quickly here of what we find in the scriptures. Israel goes out with a high hand. of Egypt, and then God hardens the heart of Pharaoh once again to pursue the Israelites with his 600 chosen chariots and how many ever soldiers he decides to send after them. So we know that Israel is trapped at the Red Sea in between some, they're enclosed in the wilderness. And if you've ever been, wherever I've been, actually to Egypt to see what archaeologists think is possibly the place where they were entrapped or ensnared. And there's just huge high cliffs, and there's like this little bitty valley that you can go through down to the beach. And then you're just kind of trapped there because there's no other way out other than going back up through the valley. So when the Egyptian army came down and pursued the Israelites, they were trapped and they had no other exit except through the Red Sea. So that was planned, of course, by God. He did harden the heart of Pharaoh and put Israel directly in that situation. We know also that that miracle that occurred when they went down through the Red Sea, Paul tells us in the New Testament that was a type of baptism for the nation of Israel. And we could talk about baptism, but again, I mean, that's another subject which I'm not going to particularly discuss today. But we can see that all of these events are leading up to what we call the Old Covenant. So I wanted to focus in specifically on the Old Covenant, on some of the dramatic events that occurred when this covenant was made between God and the Israelites. So we just kind of went through a whole lot of the Bible, or a lot of Genesis and part of the book of Exodus, to try to help fill in some of the details. You know, we started in Genesis 15, where the Israelite slavery is prophesied. And then, you know, we're kind of ending up here in the book of Exodus, where right after the Israelites are delivered from the Egyptians in the final time, which is at the Red Sea. So they do travel in the wilderness. They have some problems and issues with being in the wilderness with no water, I think, is one of their major problems, and no food. So they complain a lot, and there's lots of issues and problems that you can read about in the book of Exodus. But we finally get to the point where they make it to this particular mountain, and think it's likely that this mountain is somewhere in Saudi Arabia today, but not exactly sure. But it is somewhere over there in the Middle East. So they make it to this mountain. And so I've given you this big summary now. Now we're going to go over to Exodus 19. And I want to start reading in here because this is the leading up to the making of this covenant between God and the Israelites. So in Exodus 19, let's begin reading there in verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were going forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. We have also termed this mountain Mount Sinai. And they departed from Rephidim, were coming to the desert of Sinai, and pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So they were camping. They were camping in the desert with tents. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, to tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So he's referring to the 10 plagues that were performed in the land of Egypt, totally decimated agriculture and so many other things in the land of Egypt, and finally decimated their army. So he's referring to all of those different miracles that he made, or that he did for the Israelites. It says, bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So he's saying that this mountain, something special about it, that he brought the Israelites there for a very special reason. Therefore, now this is very important, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. This is Exodus 19 and verse 5. For all the earth is mine, And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Now, what is a priest? A priest is someone who acts as a mediator between God and mankind. So God, right at the beginning of this, the Old Covenant, he was telling them what he wanted them to be. When they kept this covenant, they were to be a model nation, an example to the rest of the world, and they were to be a mediator between the rest of the nations and God. Now, verse 7 of Exodus 19, and Moses called for the elders of people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. So Moses got the words from the mountain, from God, went down to the elders and gave them the message. And all the people answered and said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So they're making an agreement here, a contract. As we said, a covenant could also be, we could describe that as a contract in the way that we think today about legal contracts and things. So the offer was made to the elders, and they returned the offer and said, we'll take it. We're going to do everything that you say. We're going to obey the things that you tell us to do. Now in verse 9 of Exodus 19, the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So he gives the message here to God. The elder said, we're in agreement with this offer that you've made of the covenant. Now in Exodus 19, we'll see that the Israelites are told to prepare themselves for the third day. They're to wash their clothes. They are to essentially clean themselves up and be presentable for God for the making of this covenant. So this is something, you know, that if you're going to, you know, for example, going for a job interview, or you're going to sign a contract or a closing or something, you know, it's customary, you know, for you to clean yourself up, maybe wear some nice clothing. If you have to go to a court, if you have to appear in court, then you also would clean yourself up. And of course, on every Sabbath day, when we come before God, we also clean ourselves up and wear nice clothing. So there was nothing particularly different about this, except, you know, it was very strict. There were some very strict things that they had to comply with. So they were told to be ready at the third day in verse 15. And then we get to break into the story here. So this is very, very dramatic, this covenant that is made between God and the Israelites. And I wanted to read that to you just to make sure that, to bring that out, to bring out how dramatic this actually is. It came to pass on the third day in the morning, this is Exodus 19, verse 6, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled. So this was not only visual, they could hear this trumpet. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. So you can imagine, it's almost like a volcano erupting or something, a big, you know, trembles and shocks and smoke coming off of the top of the mountain. And verse 19, when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. So God was very, wanted to make sure that no person ran up onto the mountain to try to see, actually have a look at God. We know from other scriptures that no man can look on God and live. So this is what God was concerned about. And Moses reminds God that the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for they charge us, saying, set bounds upon the mountain, sanctify it. So they set bounds. They were instructed to set boundary markers around the mountain, and they were not to go beyond those. And it even says in the chapter that if somebody was to go beyond the marker, then the penalty was death. So this was very, very serious. It was a very serious thing. So in verse 24, the Lord sent him away, get you down, and you shall come up, and Aaron with you, and the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon him. So he's still warning Moses here in verse 24 to keep the people off of the mountain. So in verse 25, we see that, and Moses went down unto the people and spoke unto them. Now, this is probably maybe one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, Exodus 20. And this is where God is beginning to give them the parameters, if you will, or the requirements of this covenant that was made between God and the Israelites. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which you brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow yourself down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But yet, look at this in verse 6 of Exodus 20, it's showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, neither your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. This must have been extremely intense. And they said unto Moses, speak you with us, and we will fear, and we will hear, sorry. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. For God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. So there's kind of a method or a reason that God came down on the mountain with so much power and noise and shaking and quaking and lightnings and thunderings. This was something to help the Israelites respect, have great fear and respect for him, so that this law that we just read here in Exodus 20, that they would follow it. It's similar to what happens with a child when they're young. If they fear their parents in a proper way, not in an improper way, they fear and respect their parents, they're much more likely not to go astray. And we as human beings, we kind of need, sometimes we need some rails, or we need some boundaries, and we need some fear and some respect at times for the law. So this was one of the reasons why in Exodus 20 here, we have such a dramatic event with God coming down on the mount, and all the thunderings and all the lightnings and all of these things that really scared the Israelites so badly that they said, look, we don't want anything to do with talking with God. You take care of it, Moses, and tell us what it is that he said. Now the Lord said unto Moses, you shall say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make me gods of silver, neither shall you make me unto you gods of gold. So no images. And you shall, and an altar of earth you shall make unto me. You shall sacrifice thereon your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep, your oxen, the places where I record my name. I will come unto you, and I will bless you. And you will make me an altar of stone. You shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you lift your tool up upon it, you have polluted it. And neither shall you go up by the steps of my altar, that your nakedness be not discovered thereon. So there's some additional things that they were told about worshiping God. Specifically, they were not to make any images. Their burnt offerings, any of the altars, they were to not be made out of hewn stone. They were not to decorate it and make a tool. It's kind of like, almost like fashioning it. It would be similar to what you would do when you fashion a god. You do that, you get a tool, and you get out and you make your own little image. So there was restrictions on worshiping the work of their own hands. And we can see, you can read about this in the scriptures, that those that worship the works of their own hands and don't worship God are in deep trouble. So, and we look at Exodus 21, Exodus 22, Exodus 23. We're looking at the statutes, what's known as the statutes and judgments. And so this was also given to Israel kind of as a, based on that law that we read at the Ten Commandments. This is kind of additional judgments that follow from the Ten Commandments. Now, I wanted to skip over that. I want to get to Exodus 24, where this is more another dramatic scene here, where the covenant that was talked about in Exodus 19, with the offer that was made to the elders of Israel, and they said, everything, you know, we'll do it. God came down on the mount after 3 days and spoke the Ten Commandments, gave them some additional instructions. In Exodus 24, we see the actual ratification of the covenant. So this is a very amazing chapter with what the events that took place here. So very dramatic ratification, or, you know, agreement of making this covenant between God and Israel, and what we know of as the Old Covenant in the New Testament. So, Exodus 24 and verse 1, he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. So again, they repeat this, even after all the trumpet blasts and the thunder and lightning. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent the young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it on the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. He took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So the contract was written down. And we're thinking of a book, but I mean, this was actually a scroll. Books weren't invented for many thousands of years, maybe a couple thousand years. I mean, we had the Christian Codex, I think, which is one of the first times that we actually had something that we would consider a book in our modern, and the way that we think of books in modern times. So he took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning these words. So we'll get into this and a description of this when we go into the New Testament. But just suffice to say that this was so important and so serious that there was blood involved with this. And we saw in Genesis 15, that Abraham had divided the animals in the midst, and that was a way of ratifying a covenant in old ancient times. In this particular case, there were sacrifices made, and the blood was sprinkled on the people and on the book, and that was considered the blood of the covenant. He said, and even in Exodus 24, verse 8, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw. Now this is really amazing here in verse 10 of Exodus 24. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were, in a body of heaven and his clearness. So he was standing on something, apparently, some type of clear, looked like a clear, glass or something. So, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hands, and they also saw God and did eat and drink. So along with the ratification, the sacrifice and the blood being sprinkled on the people in the book, there was also a meal that they took part of, and they saw the God of Israel. Pretty amazing and dramatic ratification of the old covenant. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give you the tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. So, pretty amazing story here about the Old Covenant, what's called the Old Covenant. It's not called the Old Covenant here in the Old Testament. It's the story of the covenant that was made between the Israelites and God thousands of years ago. So we're going to look at now that we've looked at the old covenant, there was a problem with this covenant, that, and it wasn't with God. There was a problem with the Israelites, who had said that they would do all the things that God commanded them to do. Remember, they said it twice, and these were the elders of Israel that were able to make an agreement for the nation of Israel. They came and said, all the things that the Lord said, all the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. That's Exodus 24 and verse 7. But there was a problem with their ability or their willingness to be obedient. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Before we go there, I'll just say that I'm summarizing a lot of history. A lot of history of the ancient Israelites. Over a course of many hundreds of years, the Israelites eventually go astray from this covenant that was made in Exodus 24, and they no longer follow or are obedient to the covenant. And that leads to some very terrible consequences. Because along with this covenant, God had made promises that if they were obedient, they would be blessed. If they were not obedient, they would be cursed. We can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's a specific chapter. It goes through what's called the blessings and cursings that God told Israel. So those were some of the, that's a very important thing, because those were the promises that were given to the Israelites if they were obedient to the covenant. They would be blessed, and they would be protected from their enemies, and they wouldn't have all of these troubles and afflictions that, frankly, they did throughout their history, because they were not obedient to this covenant that they made. Dramatic covenant. They saw God. They heard the voice of God, the lightnings and the thunderings, and still they were not able or willing to be obedient as a nation. So what was the issue here? Well, in Hebrews chapter 8, we read about that. So we're going to turn to the New Testament now. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and I'd like to start reading in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, so Paul's explaining here about this covenant we just read, this dramatic ratification of the covenant in Exodus 24, where they actually saw God. And they had this meal and the sprinkling of the blood and all these things. For that first covenant, so this is what he's referring to here in Hebrews 8 and verse 7. That first covenant had been faultless. There should have been no place had been sought for a second. So there was a place sought for a second covenant. Verse 8 of Hebrews 8. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. We just read that in Exodus 24. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be unto them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. So it's different, right? This is a different covenant that's being sought, that's being prophesied about. It was actually prophesied in Jeremiah 31. We're going to turn over to Jeremiah 31 in just a couple minutes here. But this is different. This is not where Israelites are commanded. They're given the commandments, they're given the judgments, and they're told if they follow these, they will be blessed. If they don't follow them, they will be cursed. But was it written in their mind? Was it written in their heart? No, it wasn't. So in that particular case, this new covenant that was being sought would write the laws of God, not on a tablet, not on a piece of paper, not on a piece of stone to be put into the Ark of the Covenant, but actually in the hearts and in the minds of the people. Verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 8, for I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first old, and now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. So the old covenant ready to fade away or ready to vanish away? Yes, in many respects, this covenant is ready to fade away, as Paul describes here in Hebrews 8 and verse 13. So what does that mean to the New Testament believer? You know, if the old covenant, this covenant is to fade away, what portions of it are fading away? You know, does that mean that all of it fades away and all of it's done away? Or what, you know, how are we to proceed here with some of the instructions that are found in the Old Testament? Is all of that Old Testament just thrown out? Or are there certain things in there that we yet have to keep and observe? Now remember, I don't know if you remember, but let me remind you that in just about everything in the physical world, there are spiritual counterparts. So this is tying into what exactly are we supposed to do with some of the instructions that we find in the Old Testament. Well, those were physical counterparts of a spiritual reality. They had spiritual counterparts, which were not yet made available or not yet available to mankind. So you may be wondering, well, okay, what does that mean? So how are we supposed to navigate, you know, the instructions that we find in the Old Testament? Are they all done away, or which ones do we keep and which ones do we no longer keep? Now I'm going to turn over, we were just in Hebrews 8. I'm going to go to Hebrews 8, verse 1, and I want to read just the first six verses of Hebrews 8, and this will begin to make sense. Now, the things which we have spoken of, this is the sum, so this would be the first seven chapters of the book of Hebrews. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. So he's referring to Jesus Christ, who, after his death, he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, or in the tomb, and was risen. He was actually resurrected, and he went to God the Father and is now a high priest representing all of mankind. Anybody who calls upon him with a right spirit and a right heart, he represents them. And we also know that the Father draws believers to Jesus Christ and to his sacrifice so that he can become a high priest in the heavens. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest, this is verse 3, is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that those men have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. So this is where I was telling you, there's a physical counterpart, and then there's a spiritual counterpart. So when he starts talking about the example and the shadow of heavenly things, we had the physical counterpart in the Old Covenant, and we have the spiritual counterpart in the New Covenant. Well, probably the greatest example of this is the Old Covenant priests, who acted as a liaison between the Israelites and God. And we can see in a number of places in Leviticus, for different types of sin offerings, if people sinned, they had to bring a certain type of offering to the priest. Now we have a high priest in heaven. We have the actual spiritual reality where Jesus Christ has suffered for the sins of all mankind, and he is available, he's actually in heaven and able to go in before God the Father and get forgiveness for our sins. Whereas previously, when there was a physical counterpart, We're going to read, Paul tells us that those sacrifices could never take away sin. So verse 5, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, he says, "He make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount." So it was very important, very, very important that whatever Moses was admonished, you know, he was making was like the heavenly counterpart. Very important. So it pointed to the spiritual reality that was not yet come. Now let's turn to Hebrews 9. We're going to read Hebrews 9. So this is where we're going to go in a little bit more deeper on the explanation of the first covenant. So this first covenant, this is Hebrews 9, had ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made. First there was a candlestick, a table, a showbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. We know that is the holiest of, holy of holies. Holiest of, the holy of holies. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we now cannot now speak particularly. So I can just say this, that if you study the history of the Ark of the Covenant, it was probably not in the land of Israel at this time when Paul was writing this. It was not in the temple because Nebuchadnezzar had come and destroyed the temple. So there's kind of some mysterious things that happen in history. We don't really know where it is at this point, or if it even still exists. So now in verse 6 of Hebrews 9, now when these things were thus ordained, priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So they were not to go into the Holy of Holies. But into the second went the high priest only once, alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Okay, so this is real important here in Hebrew, in verse 8 of Hebrews 9. The Holy Spirit thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So this the old covenant, there were certain aspects of it which signified that the way to the holiest of all was not yet available. And verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which there were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to what? To the conscience, to the mind, which only stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. Okay, what's the time of Reformation? The time of Reformation is when Christ came, when he actually fulfilled many of what was being the physical things that represented Christ in the Old Testament, the sacrificing of the lamb on the Passover. Many of the sin offerings represented the sacrifice of Christ. So this was imposed on them, these physical things, the physical things representing the spiritual reality were imposed until the spiritual reality was fulfilled. So they were imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ coming as a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So, we can't go back to the old covenant and do sin offerings and sacrifices. Now, why not? Because if you do this, you are insulting, you're insulting God and saying, this animal is more important and is able to forgive my sins rather than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is a spiritual reality, which is now, Christ is now our high priest in heaven. If you go back and sacrifice an animal and keep the Passover that way, or think that you can go back to the temple, if there was a temple, and go to the priest and sacrifice an animal and your sins will be forgiven, no, you can't. So with respect to, you know, when we start talking about what should we do, what are our obligations to God with respect to the commandments that were given in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, well, being a New Testament believer, we believe that Christ is a high priest in heaven and that our sins are forgiven by him, by his direct presentation or being directly in the presence of God in heaven and being able to represent us there. So an animal sacrifice on earth is so beneath that. It was done to represent a spiritual reality. But now that we have the spiritual reality, we are no longer to participate in those sacrifices. It would be very disrespectful, blasphemous to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Are there things that we can learn from the Old Testament, from some of the offerings and things? Yes, there are spiritual lessons that we can learn from that. But we are not to go back to the physical things and do those things which represented a spiritual reality that is now available. It's now, Christ is now our high priest. So Christ himself, and this was representative, the high priest was only able to go into the Holy of Holies one time a year on the Day of Atonement. So in verse 12, we see, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood entered he once only into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, this is verse 13, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, this is very, very important. If we focus on the physical and not on the spiritual, we will not be able to access this purging of the conscience from dead works, from sin. We will not be able to access that if we focus on the physical. We must focus on the spiritual reality. And for this cause, verse 15, he is a mediator of the New Testament. It says testament here, it's new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So I could see that I'm going to go long here if I keep reading into Hebrews 9 and 10. But I want you to understand that it's the old covenant, yeah, is very, as dramatic as it is, that the new covenant is far greater than it, and it is based on better promises, on spiritual promises, on an eternal inheritance, eternal life, whereas the old covenant was, there were promises based on the obedience for the Israelites When they were obedient, they were blessed. When they were not obedient, they were cursed. And we can read all through the history of the Old Testament and see all of the suffering and terrible things that went on because they were not obedient. So we are to focus on the spiritual reality, on the spiritual things that have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, by being our high priest. Now, we're going to get into, there will be another part to this where we're going to get into some more details on Paul in the New Covenant and some of the things that he taught, not only here in the book of Hebrews, but also in some of the other books, to help us understand just a little bit more clearly about this spiritual reality and what our responsibilities are as a New Testament, a believer, with respect to the Old and the New Covenant. So please join me in prayer while we close. Our Father in heaven, we come before you so thankful that you sent Jesus Christ to the earth. He gave his life so that we might be forgiven of our sins, which are defined by the Ten Commandments, those things that you spoke to the Israelites long ago. Father, we ask that you would help us to remember our high priest, focus on our high priest, on this greater spiritual reality that is now available to us for purging our conscience, purging our minds and our hearts from the dead works that we've had in the past, to having a new and living way where we can serve you in the way that you want us to. So, Father, please help us to remember these things. We ask your blessing on the remainder of our keeping of the Sabbath day, on the food. Thank you so much for it. And ask your blessing on our understanding and keeping of your words as we go through our lives. So we pray, Father, all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.